ends, page 219.
O Lord, open my lips. O God, to deliver me.
Make haste to help me, O Lord.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Blessed be God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Blessed be God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Let us worship Him.
Turn in the front of your hymnal to Psalm 26. You chant responsively by whole verse.
Vindicate me, O God, for I have walked in my integrity, and I have trusted in the Lord without wavering. Assembly of evildoers, and I will not sit with the wicked.
I wash my hands in innocence and go round your altar, O Lord.
Proclaiming thanksgiving aloud and telling all your wondrous deeds. My soul away. way with sinners, nor my life with bloodthirsty men. Shall walk in my integrity, redeem me and be gracious to me.
My foot stands on level ground, in the grace of me I will bless the Lord.
Glory be to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Spirit.
Hymn 531, you may be seated.
And your words became to me a joy and the delight of my heart. For I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. I did not sit in the company of revelers, nor did I rejoice. I sat alone because your hand was upon me, for you have filled me with indignation. Why is my pain unceasing, my wound incurable, refusing to be healed? Will you be to me like a deceitful brook, like waters that fail? Therefore, thus says the Lord, if you return, I will restore you, and you shall stand before me. If you utter what is precious, and not what is worthless, you shall be as my mouth. They shall turn to you, but you shall not turn to them. And I will make you to this people a fortified wall of bronze, and they will fight against you, but they shall not prevail over you. For I am with you to save you and deliver you, declares the Lord. I will deliver you out of the hand of the wicked and redeem you from the grasp of the ruthless. O Lord, have mercy on us.
Thanks be to God.
The epistle is from Romans chapter 12. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints. And seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the Lord. Never be conceited. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. O Lord, have mercy on us.
Thanks be to God.
We stand for the reading of the Gospel.
The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 16th chapter. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, Far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you. But he turned and said to Peter, Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. Then Jesus told his disciples, If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his life? Or what shall a man give in return for his life? For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father. Then he will repay each person according to what he has done. Truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. O Lord, have mercy on us.
Thanks be to God.
We sing response read, page 221.
Forever, O Lord, your word is firmly set in the heavens. Lord of the habitation of Blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Lord, I love the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. Glory be to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Spirit. Lord, I love the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells.
You may be seated.
Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you, from God our Father, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Revenge, justice, and glory. These are all things that we expect to happen on our own terms, to find justice and to execute vengeance on those who have wronged us or those we love. And one thing about this justice is that it will finally and ultimately be executed on the last day, when the wicked will pay and all sin will be condemned. That is true. On the last day, justice will be executed against all sin and sinners. But what we find in today's text is that this justice belongs to the Lord. As he said in the epistle lesson, vengeance belongs to the Lord. And his way of bringing about his glory and his justice are different than our own. In fact, God's justice and glory are found in the paradoxical reality of God on the cross. The one that St. Peter has just confessed as the Christ, the Son of the living God, must go to the cross, suffer, and die. In order that his kingdom will be established, his justice executed, and his Christians be saved and brought into eternal life. We will see this paradoxical reality played out in our text in three main ways. First, God's ways are not our ways. Second, we want to see God's kingdom come on our own terms. And third, Jesus' justice and kingdom are seen in the cross. First, God's ways are not our ways. The preaching of the cross repulses the fallen human mind, because it offends our natural sense of what justice and glory should look like. And that reality can be seen in St. Peter's response in today's gospel lesson. Remember, St. Peter has just confessed Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God. At this point, St. Peter probably thinks he has it all figured out. He knows that Israel has been under foreign opposition. They have been under Rome's boot, and they are looking for the Messiah who would liberate them and institute his kingdom. St. Peter was awaiting the day when God's kingdom would come with might, and when the Messiah, King David's greater son, would reinstate David's kingdom and remove that foreign opposition. He knew many, if not all, of the Old Testament texts that prophesied this reality. The prophets and the psalmists had proclaimed that this day would come, as we read in today's Old Testament lesson from the book of Jeremiah. I will deliver you out of the hands of the wicked and redeem you from the ruthless grasp. Peter's confession was a true one. It was one that could not have been made by human reason. As Jesus said, flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. St. Peter didn't come to this by his own intellect. This was a gift of faith. It was a gift in divine revelation from God. And Jesus had declared that he would build his church on the solid foundation of this confession, that Christ is the Son of the living God, and that the church would not be overcome by the powers of hell, but that it would endure and conquer against hell's power. So far, so good. The Messiah, whose actions and words can overcome hell's power and dominion, sounded promising. But then Jesus says something that sounds odd, that doesn't sound like it belongs in this text. He says that it is necessary for him to go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed. That is how his glory and kingdom will come about. But human reason takes a stand against this. How can it be necessary for our Savior to die? God on the cross, that cannot be right. Surely, God's way should be demonstrated through an act of power and great might when God comes to dethrone our old and ancient enemies of sin, death, and devil, when he comes to overthrow their power. But then, as our Lord said through the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 55, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways. Today's text teaches us that God's way includes the death of the Messiah. Such a plan seems like absolute foolishness. And that is why St. Peter grabbed a hold of Jesus and rebuked him and said, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you." Peter was filled with great love for Jesus and his own lofty ideas of what God's kingdom should look like. Peter used a human answer where only divine revelation would work. He didn't understand the implications of Jesus being the Christ, the Son of the living God, even though there are numerous Old Testament texts that prophesy to this reality, as we can see in Isaiah 53, Psalm 22, Psalm 16, 8-11, and Zechariah 12:10, to name just a few of the many texts. St. Peter simply was not thinking of these. He was thinking in flesh and blood terms, and we often do too. We often fail to look at the cross in terms of the divine revelation that we receive in the Word of God, and that we received when we were baptized. Satan was speaking through Peter, trying to deter Jesus from going to the cross, like he had done earlier in the Gospel of Matthew, when he tempted Jesus in the wilderness. But in both cases, Jesus knew that the only way for justice and glory to come about would be through his cross. And we often find ourselves saying with St. Peter, "May it never happen," when confronted with this message. But in the end, we really shouldn't want to see justice come about on our own terms. Because if God acted according to his justice, without his love and mercy, we would all be condemned by that very same law. As St. Paul writes in Romans 3, "Whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped, and the whole world may be held accountable to God." There is nothing wrong with wanting justice, but we also have to reflect on how open we are to seeing our enemies forgiven, to loving our neighbor, and to let God's justice occur on his terms rather than our own. And Jesus continues this message by telling his disciples and us, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." And that is another part of how this text applies to us today. Our Lord calls us to take up our cross and follow him. But what does that mean in context? In context, Jesus is talking about denying our own ideas of what his kingdom and justice should look like. He is talking about a call for us to love our neighbors, even the ones we think don't deserve it, and to forgive our enemies, while we trust in the Lord to act mercifully with us. As St. Paul wrote in today's epistle lesson, we are called to bless those who persecute us, bless and do not curse them, live in harmony with one another, repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. And as we live out that love to our neighbor, we trust in the love that God showed for us when Jesus went to the cross. Jesus brought about his glory and his justice on the cross when he was beaten, stripped, given a crown of thorns to wear, and a drop of vinegar to drink, so that he might reconcile us to God. And that is where we see his glory. And third, Jesus' justice and kingdom are seen in that cross. That is the paradoxical reality of the cross. Jesus' shame becomes our and his glory. While he was on the cross, he overthrew his enemies and canceled our sins and debts by nailing them to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him, as St. Paul writes in Colossians chapter 1. Because Jesus' justice and kingdom are seen in the death on the cross. The worldly may have seen a shameful thing. They saw a man who was stripped naked, beaten, marred behind recognition, given a crown of thorns, and a drop of vinegar on a sponge to drink. That was his feast and his kingdom. It was a shameful death on the cross, but that is also where his kingdom was inaugurated. That is where his glory is seen. It is not, perhaps, what the worldly saw, but it is what God was doing in that cross. It was there that the Son of Man came in the glory of his kingdom. Remember that Jesus ends this text by saying, "Truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." That is because it is that very same cross where Jesus' kingdom is established. And it is also on that cross where the first taste of God's justice is given. Jesus said, "For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done." This verse comes when Jesus was talking about coming in his kingdom. And as such, we see Jesus' condemnation of sin taking place in the cross. Jesus took the price of our sins on his shoulders. And God sentenced our sin to death through Jesus' death on the cross. Our sin required a bloody death to pay for. And Jesus fulfilled that role for us. That is why it is necessary for the Son of Man to die. For Christ, the Son of the living God, to go to Jerusalem and suffer a shameful death. So that he could pronounce judgment on his enemies. So that he could overthrow the domain of death and the devil. And make us righteous heirs of our Lord's kingdom. It is in that cross that Jesus' glory is seen. As the king who condemned his enemies forever. And gave his people righteousness and eternal life. Jesus, the righteous one, became sin for us. So that we might become the righteousness of God, as St. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5. And so, when Jesus says that each person will be repaid according to their works, the great work in this text is believing in Jesus. It is the gift that we receive in faith and holy baptism. And this reality can be seen, since it comes on the heels of Jesus testifying to the great faith that the church would be built on. Our good works flow from God's gifts and from our belief in Christ as the Son of the living God. All other good works that we demonstrate and love to our neighbor flow from that gift and from the fact that we have already been justified. And we are accounted righteous because we have believed in him and Jesus has died for us. But not only that. He didn't just stay dead on the cross or buried in the tomb. He rose again from the dead for our justification, as St. Paul writes in Romans. His resurrection is a promise that we are forgiven, that God's judgment against sin has already begun, and in that judgment, we are declared righteous because of Christ. On the cross, Jesus fulfilled the prayer of the psalmist for us. His love was precious for us, and he allowed us to take shelter under the shadow of his wings when his arms were stretched out on the cross, reconciling us to himself in that very same cross, and making us heirs of that kingdom. And Jesus has promised that he will come with his angels will be fulfilled again when he finally and completely condemns all evil in this world, and it is swallowed up forever. When we were baptized into Christ, this reality became our own. All our sins were washed away, and we were made members of his kingdom and fellow heirs with Christ. And not only that, but each Lord's Day, when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we participate in this kingdom. We have a foretaste of that feast that we will have in the kingdom, which will have no end, when we are nourished by Christ's very body and blood. Justice has been proclaimed on the cross, and we have been declared righteous because of him. And so, when he returns a second time with his angels, as we read in the Small Catechism and are reminded in the Apostles' Creed, we will be brought to live with him in everlasting righteousness, innocence, and blessedness, just as he has risen from the dead, lives, and reigns to all eternity. This is most certainly true. We want to see God's kingdom come. When it comes to seeking to follow Christ and living as God's people, the unbelieving world will try to convince us that God's way, Jesus' way, is nothing but a miserable burden, and that it certainly is no way for a kingdom to be established. But Jesus assures us that even though his ways are not our ways, he remains the king whose throne is the cross. And as our crucified and risen Lord, he draws all people to himself. Let us praise Jesus, the King who reigns from the cross. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, unto life everlasting. Amen.
Please turn to page 223. We now sing the Confession of Our Faith on pages 223 to 225 in the great hymn of the church, the Te Deum Laudamus, page 223. We stand to sing.
You all angels cry aloud, the heavens and all the powers thereof.
fill out the ritual friendship pad at the end of the pews and place it in the basket in the narthex and your offerings at the door as you leave. You may be seated for the voluntary. Let us continue on page 227 with Kyrie. We stand to sing. Your great commission, Lord, in your mercy.
Amen.
Grant, O Lord, that you be with all those suffering from the hurricane this past weekend. Be with them in their affliction and distress, and bring the floods and devastation to an end. Also, put an end to the epidemic that afflicts us. Be with those who suffer and comfort all who mourn, and sustain all medical personnel in their labors, and cause us to ever serve you in righteousness and holiness. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Almighty God, you have given us this land, our country, as a good heritage from you. Bless our land with honest industry and an honorable way of life. Save us from violence, discord, and confusion, from pride and arrogance, and from every evil course of action. Grant, O Lord, that you defend those who serve in the armed forces of our nation, defending our freedoms. Alex Laffin, Emily Shelton, Charles Gaither, and Mike Gobble, Doug Jupe, Ricardo Patanga, Kevin Stevenson, Danny Green, and Courtney Tate. Lord, in your mercy. In holy baptism, give grace to us in true humility after the likeness of your Son, Jesus Christ, to live lives of forgiveness and love, even for our enemies. As your baptized Christians, may we walk in all lowliness as partakers of the gifts of your grace through holy baptism. This week especially bless Sharon Wente, Yvonne Stark, Jean McDonald, Kim Seawald, Pastor John Zimmerman, Adeline Buckmaster, Amber Ralewski, Aaron Hartman, Jennifer Plain, Alex Stringer, and McGuire Hartman. Lord, in your mercy, strengthen all the marriages in our parish, O Lord, and their vocation and calling as husband and wife. Especially this week, be with Jean and Claudine Chanel, blessing them with all of your blessings and treasures in Christ Jesus. Lord, in your mercy. We pray for the mission work of the church. Continue to raise up faithful pastors, DCEs, deaconesses, teachers, and church workers who will preach Christ crucified and risen for the edification of people and for the sake of those not yet in the faith. Lord, in your mercy. O Lord, our Heavenly Father, almighty and everlasting God, you have safely brought us to the beginning of this day. Defend us in the same with your mighty power, and grant that this day we fall into no sin, neither run into any kind of danger, but that all our doings, being ordered by your governance, may be righteous in your sight. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Let us bless the Lord. Thanks be to God. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you